Thank you very much. Okay, that first part of that song, what psalm was that from? Who knows? Psalm of David, Psalm number 51. Amen. Good. Very good. It's great to sing Scripture, and so many of our songs are based on Scripture, and we're thankful for that. Open up your Bible this morning, please. Did I turn the mic on? Yeah, okay. Open up your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 2 as we continue in our study, the struggle for a pure church. And we're looking at the message from the Lord Jesus Christ to the seven churches that were in Asia Minor. These messages are found for us in Revelation 2 and 3. Again, this is not going to be a study on the book of Revelation, just on these seven churches. And when we get done looking at the message to the seven churches, we will then have two more messages where we will look at all the negative things the Lord says that a church shouldn't be doing, right? These were the things that Christ rebuked them for. And then we will look at a final message, all of the things that the Lord commended them for. So these should be things that we as a church should be doing, okay? And so we'll hope and pray that through this, this will be something that will help us as a church to know how we should move forward. So again, we've already seen the loveless church of Ephesus. We've already seen the persecuted church of Smyrna. And we've already seen the worldly church of Pergamos. Today we're going to look at the corrupted church of Thyatira. Okay? And so one thing that you think about that word corrupted. One thing that you and I need to be very aware of is the Lord Jesus is very concerned about the purity of his church. Why is that? Because his church is his bride, right? Think about it. Think about wedding day, right? You know, bride, beautiful white dress, hair's all fancy, you know, gets all made up, spends all this time looking, and rightly so, you know, looking really fancy. Could you imagine, you know, playing tackle football the morning of your wedding in your wedding dress? No. I mean, that would be foolish, right? You would get all dirty and possibly tear and get mud all over you. But of course, that's a silly illustration. But the Lord Jesus is very concerned about the purity of his church. And who makes up his church? We do. So that means, yes, collectively, he's concerned about the purity of the church, but this also goes individually for us. And one of the messages that the Lord tells us in the Gospels is just a way of introduction. If you turn to Matthew 18, please. Matthew 18. The Lord instructs the disciples prophetically about the church. And we have here one of the first recorded messages of the Lord which deals with sin in the church. And in Matthew 18, verse 15, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. He shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So, you know, sometimes in the course of life, we have struggles, right, with relationships. And sometimes those struggles are within the church. And sometimes, you know, we might trespass against our brother. We might say something offensive to our brother or sister. And what does Jesus tell us to do? When you're aware of that, go and talk to him and solve it. Right? Don't let it fester. What happens when you don't deal with things? They usually grow, right? And none of us, I hope you don't like controversy. Some people might like controversy. I don't like controversy. And sometimes I don't even like confrontation. But it's necessary. It's necessary. And Jesus said, if you trespass against your brother, go to him. And you've gained a brother. So this is a two-way street here, right? Let's say, you know, Norman and I have a problem, and I've offended Norman, and I go to Norman and I ask to forgive. What does Norman have the responsibility to do then? To forgive me, right? So it's two ways, and you might be on the receiving end. Somebody might ask you to forgive them. What do you need to do? Forgive them. Okay. Now sometimes there might be consequences, you know. There might be consequences where you have to deal with those consequences, but you still forgive. And Jesus goes on to say, verse 16, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So Norman and I have this problem, and I go to Norman and I say, Norman, forgive me. And Norman says, no way. So we bring two people, okay? We bring Jim. We bring Andy, or better yet, we bring, no offense, Andy, but we bring Jim and we bring Chad, because they're two big muscular guys, and I got to get my way, right? No, not at all. But we bring two people to what? To hear what's going on. And they're impartial. They're not on my side. They're not on Norman's side. They're listening. And maybe as they listen, they find out, well, you know, Dan, you should have. And based on those two witnesses, maybe they find out that I really didn't offend Norman and Norman took something the wrong way. But what is the goal? Reconciliation, right? And verse it says that the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. So even after the two witnesses come, and even after we try to make it right, and the two witnesses don't, then it's time to bring it to the church. And again, this is a serious issue. This isn't the fact that, you know, I took Norman out to lunch and I made him pay for it. You know, this is a serious issue, right? And tell it to the church. Why? Why do we tell it to the church? For reconciliation. It's always reconciliation. Always. So maybe Norman and I hear the church speak about it, and the church is encouraging us to, hey, guys, we get back together. And if we get back together and we forgive each other and we move on, it's done. But, what does it say? If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and as a man as a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so what is Jesus saying here? Even after Norman and I have tried, even after Norman and I and two witnesses have tried, even after Norman and I and the whole church has tried, and we can't come to an agreement because one of us, I'm not going to assume in this illustration that he's the guilty party, we're rebelling. We're not going to, I did nothing wrong. That will spread through a church, that rebellion. Then it's time for church discipline. Then they are asked to leave the church. Because why? The Lord is concerned about the purity of his church. And just one more thing before we move on from this passage. So many churches, when they hear of a problem, go directly to the last step. And they excommunicate people out of the church without dealing with the problem. They've just let the problem go. And even if a good example of this is the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians were made aware, well, they were aware of a man who was living in grievous sin. And the church was rejoicing about it, and they expelled him from the church. Well, Paul had to write 2 Corinthians because the man repented of his sin and wanted to come back. And they wouldn't let him come back. Even if church discipline happens, and he gets out there, whoever it may be, and they're living outside the fellowship of the church, they repent, they come back, we welcome them back. There may be consequences, depending on what the sin is. Okay? So, but why do I say that? Because Jesus is concerned about the purity of his church. And sin in the New Testament often leaven is used as an illustration of sin. And what does it say? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, right? I'm not a baker. I don't know how to bake. I know how to eat baked goods, but I don't know how to bake them. But I know sometimes if you're making a big old loaf of bread, you might have 3 or 4 cups of flour in there, right? But how much leaven do you have? Maybe a teaspoon, right? A little leaven leaveneth the whole, and that little bit of leaven permeates the whole loaf. So, oh, Pastor, it's just a little sin. Can't we let it go? No, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Okay? So here in Revelation 2 and 3, we have Christ's words about sin in the church. And it's interesting that all these words of Christ are about the holiness and purity of the church. Not about how to grow a church. Not about how to have a bus ministry. Not about how to have a building program. Not how to have the biggest Sunday school, and on and on and on. Now, I'm not saying the Lord doesn't want the church to grow. That's not what I'm saying. But what the Lord is most concerned about for his church is holiness and purity. And friends, we don't hear a whole lot today, sadly, and even probably from this pulpit. I don't think we hear enough about preaching about holiness. And God said, God told us through Peter, be ye holy for I'm holy. What does it mean to be holy? Oh, I got to wear a tie every day? No. Oh, wait, I walk around with a halo on my head, right? No. But it means I'm separated unto God. I'm concerned about my sin. I want to make sure my sin is dealt with. I want to make sure that Norman and I have a good relationship. I want to make sure if I offend somebody that I ask them to forgive me. And if someone offends me, I go to them so that we can be always reconciled. That's always the goal. It's not to point out somebody's sin. Oh, you wicked person. That's not the goal of church discipline. It's always reconciliation. All of us are sinners, right? So get over that. If someone comes to us and about us, you know, something that maybe a sin that we've offended them with or vice versa, you know, we're seeking reconciliation. Remember this. Private sins are dealt with privately. Public sins are dealt with publicly. If something is private, keep it private and then get it right. If something is public, we have to deal with it publicly, okay? But understand that. So I say all that because I want us to see how are we measuring up. We must remember that sin spreads through the church like leaven, but purity and holiness does not. We need to work at that. We need to diligently cultivate it and protect it, the church. So Christ's letter to the church of Thyatira, which is the longest of the 7 letters, illustrates the deadly consequences of failing to guard the purity of Christ's church. Now notice with me verse 18, chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write. So Thyatira, the name means the castle of Thyatira, and it was the smallest city of the 7. Now, last week we saw Pergamos, which moving from Ephesus was the farthest north. We're starting to come southeast now, okay? The seven churches make up a circle in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Okay, they make up a circle, and it's the smallest. It was 40 miles southeast of Pergamos. It was a wealthy city, famous for its trade guilds, commerce, agriculture, and famous for its purple dye. I didn't even plan this. Famous for its purple dye. Finding a job was next to impossible if you were not part of a guild, okay? A guild is like a union, okay? There was a short time in my life I worked in a union. Most of my life I've been self-employed, but there was a small time when I worked for the drilling company in Newark, New Jersey, that I was part of a union. And to work in New York City, if you weren't part of a union, you couldn't work in New York City. Probably the same in Boston, you know. A lot of, they're union cities. Unless you're part of a union, you don't work there, okay? And there's good things with that, there's bad things with that. It's not my place up here to talk about unions, the good and the bad of unions, because some of you guys might beat me up afterward, but seriously. It was a city that was made up of all of these guilds, all of these unions, and the city worshipped the sun god, Timinus, which is better known to us as Apollo. And while the city was more secular than others, the depravity of pagan worship still managed to affect the culture. Okay, so just like we've seen, where all of these churches were planted, there was pagan culture there. When we walk outside of these doors, we wouldn't think it in America, but you know what kind of culture is out there? Pagan culture, okay? So the church, unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write. So there's a church in Thyatira. And scripture does not tell us, again, how this church was started, but we have two very good possibilities. Now, we've looked at Acts 19 many times, and when Paul was at Ephesus, what does it say? That the gospel went out all over Asia Minor. But look at Acts 16. Very interesting story, which I'm sure once I mentioned purple, you all were aware of that. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. Now this is Paul at Philippi. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her, what's it mentioned? Household. She besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So where was Lydia from, even though she met Paul in Philippi? She was from Thyatira. She was a seller of purple. What was she doing in Philippi? Business, selling her purple goods, okay? And so Paul met Lydia there, and a little bit northeast, Philippi is a little northeast of Thyatira, and maybe she and her family returned and started the church. We can't be sure of that, okay? But between Acts 16 and Acts 19, we know because Paul was in that area for so long, preaching the gospel, that the church, there is a church in Thyatira, because it's mentioned here. So the city is Thyatira, there is a church there. Look with me at the Christ and how he's mentioned, as always. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. So Christ is seen here as the Son of God, as the judge described back in chapter 1. Remember, John saw the vision of Christ in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. So what do we see here? His eyes like a flame of fire. His perfect omniscience and that penetrating laser-like gaze. You ever see people like with those eyes, right? You know, they could almost see like through you. When we had the boys in the home, it was all, if Sandy did this and looked over her glasses, that penetrating gaze, you know, and it almost seemed like they could see right back through to your collar, okay? But think about this in a serious way. The Lord sees everything, right? Because he's God, and his eyes, you know, the Lord can see through our facade. And his feet are like fine brass, the Bible says. This talks about his authority and judgment over the church, right? To stamp out sin. To be able also to stamp out all the impurities in his church. This describes his deity. The Lord is serious about the purity of his church. He wants us holy because Peter tells us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So he starts with a commendation, verse 19. Because he's God, because he sees all, because he's in their midst, right? And he starts with verse 19. It says, "I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." So I know thy works, again, because he's in the midst of the church, chapter 1, verse 13. Charity, this is the word, the Greek word agape. This is Christian love. I know your love, your self-sacrificing love. I know your service. This is your ministry, how you serve people, how you serve each other. I know your faith, the conviction that you have. I know your patience. It's hard to be patient, isn't it? But this church was a patient church. I know your works, and the word here for works means toil. These godly traits were growing more than the first. But there's no mention here of doctrinal soundness. Okay? Mention of love, but no mention of doctrinal soundness, like we read, you know, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You hate it. I hate it also. So the Lord commends them for some things, and we'll look at these commendations in the future again, but he also condemns them. And look at verse 20. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden." So notice the condemnation. First off, there's the mention and the tolerating of Jezebel to teach in the church. Okay, who knows who Jezebel was. In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 16, you don't have to turn there, but who did Jezebel marry? Ahab. Was Ahab a good king? No. And it says in 1 Kings 16, 30 and 40, that Ahab was a wicked, bad man. And if that wasn't bad enough, he married Jezebel. Okay? Never name your daughter Jezebel. Don't do it. Okay? It's not a good thing. Jezebel was a wicked, wicked woman who came to a terrible end. Okay? Remember Elijah? You know, he, all the prophets of Baal, and he defeats the 400 prophets of Baal, and he defeats them, he kills them all, and Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you, and he runs away from her. Was she that bad? I mean, you know. So she runs away, he runs away. Jezebel. They were tolerating Jezebel to teach. Now let me say something, folks. Understand that Christianity, first off, Judaism, secondly, Christianity, has done more in the world to lift women than any other religion, okay? What does Islam do to women? Cover them up and, you know, don't say a word, you know, don't even be seen. But Judaism and Christianity have done more to lift women. But one thing the Bible does not allow is for women to be in an authoritative place of teaching. Now, the Bible does say women can teach other women. But this woman, whose character was like Jezebel, she was a woman of authority in this church. Okay? I know our culture allows for women pastors. The Bible does not allow that, okay? It does not allow it. It doesn't matter if the mainline churches have women for pastors. God does not allow that. Are there ministries for women in the church? You bet. And where would the church be without women? But women cannot be in leadership, okay? That's wrong. And that's not chauvinism. That's God's way. And men are to lead the church. Men are to lead the home. And if we're not confused enough today between men and women's roles, people are confused about whether they're a man or a woman. Okay? So lots of confusing things. This is the spirit of Jezebel. Okay? She first, there's a woman teaching, and she called herself a prophetess. So she's putting herself above. And you know, well, the things I say, you know. Be careful of the women televangelist. And who's that one popular one that everybody loves that I just can't stand? You know, be careful. She teaches and seduces Christ's servants to commit fornication. And I believe here it's spiritual as well as physical, to eat things sacrificed to idols. But the Lord was patient. What did the Lord say? I gave her time to repent. He gave her time and room to repent, but she did not. So because of that, judgment was coming, tribulation, divine judgment because of their spiritual adultery. And notice it mentions already her children. So what does that mean? There's a second generation. People have followed her teaching. And now it is bearing fruit in the church. And it talks about the depths of Satan. Friends, these are deep, dark, demonic teachings. And even though the world tells us to be tolerant, the Bible never gives such a command. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, tolerate false teaching. I'm not against bumper stickers, but there is one bumper sticker, and my wife can attest to this, that every time I see it, I get in the flesh and I want to smash my vehicle into that vehicle. And it's that bumper sticker that says coexist. And it's got a cross, and it's got a Star of David, and it's got the Muslim thing, coexist. That's not biblical, okay? Now, that might be okay as an American culture, right? Because we want our freedom of religion, so in our freedom of religion, others, but that's very unique to America. But biblically speaking, we have to speak against false doctrine, against false teaching. We have to teach against the Mormons who knock on your door, the Jehovah Witnesses who knock on your door. We have to teach against the era of Islam, okay? Judaism, it's not a religion of error, it's a religion of incompleteness. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? So, but even though the world tells us to be tolerant, the Bible never gives us such a command. In fact, you can make a strong case for the church being intolerant of false prophets and doctrine. We don't hate the people involved in this, but we hate the teaching. I don't hate Jehovah Witnesses, but I hate the doctrine of Jehovah Witness. We don't hate Roman Catholicism, but the doctrine of Roman Catholicism leads people to hell, not to heaven. We don't hate Muslim people, but the teaching of Islam, and on we could go. We don't hate transgender people, but we must preach against that because it's not right. We don't hate people who are homosexual, but we must teach and preach against that. You see the difference? It's not the people. Some of the people, if they're so entrenched in it, they are the enemy, like Jezebel, right? And Elijah said, Jezebel, you're going to die, and there's going to be nothing left of you because the dogs are going to eat your dead body. That's a pretty strong judgment. The depths of Satan, it says here. Friends, there are people today that are under demonic deception, which leads to demonic doctrine, which leads to demonic depravity, which leads to demonic destruction. We can go to mainline churches today where the pastor, the pastorette, whoever's standing before the congregation will tell you that it's okay to be transgender. That is demonic. And that demonic teaching, that demonic deception leads to demonic doctrine, which leads to demonic depravity, which leads to demonic destruction. And if you follow church councils down through the years, especially the 20th and 21st century, we see denominations destroyed. We see the Methodist denomination being destroyed. We see the Presbyterian denomination being destroyed, the Episcopal denomination being destroyed, the Southern Baptist denomination being destroyed by this demonic teaching of these people that came into the church. And because the leadership of the church, the people of the church, were not concerned about the purity of the church, it spread. What's the cure? Verse 24 and 25. Christ always points out what is right, what is wrong, but he does more than that. He tells us what the cure is, right? Look at verse 24 again, please. It says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. As many have not this doctrine, I will put none other burdens upon you. Just stay faithful
to what God has already told us. There's no new revelation, friends. We have the New Testament right here. And what does God expect us to do? Obey this. There's no new command. Doesn't matter that this is the year 2024. If you want to learn how to plant a church and start a church, read the Bible. We don't need to be enthralled with all this new stuff. We don't have to be politically correct. Because if you're politically correct, chances are you're biblically incorrect. And we don't have to be woke, but we have to be holy. Just stay faithful to what God has told us to do and hold fast till Jesus comes. Hold fast to what? Hold fast to the teachings, the fundamentals of the faith, the Bible. What does the Bible say? We hear all these things going on in these conventions. And again, when we first moved up here in 2010, the Episcopal Church was going through all of that trouble with Bishop Robison. I don't know if you remember that. Bishop Robison was the first, at least in this area, the first openly gay bishop of the Episcopal Church. And rather than repenting of his sin, or rather than the church expelling him, or the council expelling him, they tolerated him. And because he wanted to promote his agenda, that gay men can be bishops and pastors, he split the Episcopal, New England Episcopal wide open. So he obviously didn't care about the church. He cared about his agenda, right? Hold fast. Hold fast. Till I come. It matters not what is being taught in Christendom. Okay? We must be faithful. So what is the conclusion? Verse 26 to 29. Follow as I read. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh. And again, Jesus says this every time to the churches. What does that mean? To prevail over these errors. So for the church of Thyatira, prevail over these errors, and keeps my works unto the end. Continue to be faithful. Hold fast. Overcomers will receive both the king and the kingdom. Christ promises to share his authority with the overcomer in his kingdom. Isn't that amazing? That you and I, when Jesus comes back, we will be ruling and reigning with him. I don't fully understand that, but that's what he says. We're going to rule and reign with him. And not only will we share in his authority, but we'll share and we'll have the morning star. Who is the morning star? That is answered for us in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Who is the morning star? Jesus. So what will we be given? Christ. We'll be with Christ. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, he that hath an ear. This is Jesus saying, listen up with the intention of obedience. Listen to what I say. So friends, in application, the struggle for a pure church is real. The struggle for a pure church is very, very important. We cannot for one moment allow any false teachers and their doctrine into our midst, including our homes. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you listen to. Okay? False doctrine. Okay? We're not talking about possibly here, I want to be careful, maybe a little bit of theological difference, but things that do not fall under the umbrella of historic Orthodox Christianity, do not listen to it. Okay? The church was never meant to be woke. Okay? The church was never meant to be politically correct. Okay? Hold fast. What should we be doing in these days, holding fast to the Bible? Teaching the Bible. Friends, this is why churches have a doctrinal statement and a constitution. So that when new members come, we can rally around these truths. It's not that that piece of paper is important, but it's what that piece of paper says that's important. We used to have a constitution in the, well, we still have one. We used to have a constitution that was supposed to be defended by the people who swore to defend the Constitution. And that piece of paper meant a lot at one time in our country, no longer does. And look what's happening to our country. All of these mainline denominations that have gone into apostasy and are gone. I can take you to churches just on our ride home to Franklin. I could take you to churches where we could sit in there and we couldn't get saved if we wanted to, because we'd never hear the gospel. At one time, those churches had, and those denominations had, doctrinal statements and constitutions that were biblically based. You know, there's some differences between a Methodist and a Presbyterian. But you know, at one time in our country, you could get saved in a Presbyterian church and you could get saved in a Methodist church. You might flesh things out afterward differently, but no longer. Just because a church says Baptist on it today doesn't mean anything. Or Bible. We have a doctrinal statement as part of our constitution. We all agree on, we rally around these truths. That's why each prospective member must be checked as to their salvation and their doctrinal beliefs. What church did you come from? Why did you leave? What do you believe? This is why each prospective member receives a doctrinal statement and constitution and bylaws. This is why the pastor should interview people when they're interested in membership. This is why previous pastors should be contacted. If someone has left a mainline denomination church, I don't contact that pastor because I'm very glad they've left that church. But we can't allow Jezebels to infect our church with their destructive and corruptive doctrine. Now, when I say Jezebels, I'm not talking about women, but people who would bring wrong teaching in. We should desire for our church to be a pure church. And in doing so, we must be militant against apostasy. And you don't hear a lot of militant preaching coming from a lot of pulpits anymore because it's not correct. Joel Osteen will stand up and say, well, I don't like to preach negative messages. I'm positive. Great. You know, smile as people pass you going to hell. It's not that we don't love people, but we love God and we love His Word. So let's seek to be a holy church, a pure church that will cling to the Word of God till He comes. And we won't be concerned about what is going on in the culture around, not concerned in the sense of, we should be concerned, but in the sense of rescuing people. And let's be militant. Father, help us to understand Your Word. Help us to be a pure church, not a corrupted church. Lord, sin had allowed the church in Thyatira to become corrupted. May that not be the case here. Keep us holy. Keep us pure. Keep us in Your Word. Help us not to be concerned, Lord, about what is politically correct, what is the latest and greatest, but help us to be concerned with being obedient to Your Word. We will thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.